Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
I'm sure all of us have some good memories of our grandparents. I think about my grandfather. We called him Papa Daddy. One of the busiest, hardest working men I think I've ever known. Papa Daddy was agent of the railroad station in a little town in Mississippi where he lived. And he was a state representative and would go to Jackson, to the Capitol. Had a big garden that he always worked in, and just seemed like to me he was constantly doing something and working and staying busy. And I thought surely the day is going to come when Papa Daddy retires and he can rest and he'll be happy. One day he was visiting us after his retirement in Nashville, and I remember riding with him in a car somewhere, and we saw a man in a rocking chair. Actually, he was sitting under a tree. Looked rather inviting. Papa Daddy looked over and said, "That's the most miserable man in Nashville." He wanted to be busy. He wanted to be working. And he wasn't happy when the day came when he finally did retire. Well, the truth of the matter is, one of the cherished blessings that God has given to us, especially as Christians, is the ability to work, to be active, to be involved, especially in His work. Probably most of us at some time or another have been sick, laid up in the hospital, or maybe at home. And after several days, we became restless, and we just couldn't wait to get out, get back to work, and to the normal activities of life. There seems to be something innate in all of us that makes us want to engage in some kind of worthwhile activity. And you know, when you begin reading the Bible, you find that in the very beginning, in Genesis, the second chapter and the 15th verse, it talks about Adam and Eve, and it says that God gave Adam the instructions, dress and keep it. In other words, you keep this garden up. You work at it. And from that time on, man has been involved in various works. And when you turn over to the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter saying, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." Well, that's a rather significant statement. God created us for good works, to be active. And then there was that occasion when our Lord was speaking. It's recorded in the 9th chapter of John in the 4th verse. And He said, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And still on another occasion, as He was speaking in that same book of John, in the 5th chapter in the 17th verse, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh even until now, and I work." Well, having said all of that, I really don't have any doubt that when we get to heaven, there's going to be some work for the saints to do, even in heaven. I said that one time, and somebody said, "You mean even I'm going to have to work in heaven?" Well, I think probably there's surely going to be some activity that we're engaged in that's worthwhile. For mankind simply is not happy in idleness. And so even in this life, as Christians, there's something that we are to be doing. The church is a place of activity. It's a place of work, happy work. Brother Willard Collins used to say to the students at David Lipscomb College, "Busy and happy at DLC." Well, in the Lord's church, we need to be busy and happy working in the vineyard of the Lord. And one of the really outstanding, great blessings about all of this work that we are to be engaged in is that we become fellow workers with God. I can imagine someone who's been invited to be on the staff of the governor of Tennessee, or maybe even the president of the United States, to be able to say, "I'm a fellow worker with the president. I'm a fellow worker with the governor, or wherever it might be. But just think, brethren, you and I, as God's children, are fellow workers with Almighty God. What greater privilege, what greater honor could be ours? In the 16th chapter of Mark, in the 20th verse, it says, they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them. And as we do our work in the Lord's church, it is the Lord working with us. In 3 John, the 8th verse, we therefore ought to welcome such that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Well, we're either working with the Lord or we're working with the devil. And to think that as Christians, as part of His family here, and wherever it is in the world, that we are fellow workers with the Lord. But now, working simply for the sake of working sometimes gets rather old and meaningless. I remember reading about some workers many years ago, I believe it was in Ireland, and there was something of a depression, and people were out of work, and so the government put the men to work building roads, and they were happy. You could sometimes hear them whistling and singing as they worked, even though it was difficult work. But somewhere along the line, they learned that the roads they were building were roads to nowhere. And suddenly the singing stopped. The enthusiasm died. It really was meaningless work, just busy work that they were engaged in. And if that's all it is that you and I and the Lord's church are doing, then it's not very meaningful. But there is some reason, there's something that we accomplish when we become fellow workers with the Lord. I think it's unfortunate that some teach that works have nothing to do with a Christian life and that they're unimportant. Now, I know we can't work our way to heaven. We can't do enough meritorious works to chalk up enough points so that we're going to enter heaven. That's not what it's all about. But it's being a part of the Lord's work and accomplishing something. And there are several things that we accomplish. So during the next few moments, let me just read with you some passages that indicate to us what we are doing, what we accomplish in the work that we are to be engaged in as part of God's family. One of the main things, and we've been singing about it this morning, is that by our works we glorify God. John, the 15th chapter, in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Bearing fruit to the glory of God. Then over in the 5th chapter of Matthew, there's a 16th verse, familiar, even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And the Apostle Peter also was familiar with this idea, and in his writings in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your behavior seemingly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, all of that adds meaning to what we're doing, doesn't it? It makes it worthwhile. Surely, good works to the glory of God cannot be counted as unimportant or insignificant or unnecessary or of little value. Anything that glorifies God, and our works do, has to be meaningful. But that's not the only thing we accomplish as we work for the Lord. By our works, our faith is made perfect, that is, mature, full-grown. James has a lot to say about faith, and in the second chapter of that little book that bears his name, verses 21 and 22, was not Abraham our father justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac his son up on the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. By works, man's faith is, he's saying here, is made complete. It's finished. It's perfect in the sense that it is mature. And without works, our faith is incomplete. It's just not fulfilled. In fact, when you read James further, James goes so far as to say that without works, our faith is dead. And so indeed, faith is important, but our works go right along with it. faith and works go hand in hand. One without the other is really not complete. It's not acceptable. In the 5th chapter of Galatians and the 6th verse, Paul was writing and he said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything." Well, what does, Paul? But faith working through love. Working faith. By works, we're justified also. We're not justified by works only, of course. Neither are we justified by faith only. Again, it's James writing on this subject, and he says in the 2nd chapter and the 24th verse, "Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith." I heard someone describe it like this. Here's a man in a rowboat. He has two oars. If he pulls simply on one oar, he's going to go in a circle in that direction. If he pulls on the other, he'll just go in that direction. But as he pulls on both oars, he can row a straight course across. And so it is with faith and works. It takes both to be acceptable. And by our works, our faith is made perfect, he says. And then again, he goes on so far as to say that by works we are justified. Now, it's true that a man is not justified by works only. He's not justified by the works of the law of Moses. And that's what Paul spoke of in the Roman letter, the 3rd chapter and the 28th verse. But he's justified by faith as it works, as it is active in the Lord's kingdom. Again, you think of that passage, you're familiar with it, Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," not everybody just says, "I have faith in God, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven," that's the one that's going to be acceptable and justified. And he talks about the Lord himself, the Hebrew writer, the 5th chapter, the 28th verse, when he said, "Though he were a son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and he became unto all of them that obey him the author of salvation." And so it is a faith that is to be active and working. So by our works in that sense, we're justified. It's also interesting to think about works in the sense that by works our faith is seen. We say that we have faith. And again, I turn to James, the 2nd chapter in the 18th verse. We say we have faith. Well, listen to James. "Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith." Well, faith is not something you can see in the sense that you can see this pulpit. You can't touch it like you can see and touch this wood. You can't knock on it like that. It's not that kind of sight that we see it. But our faith is seen by our actions, by the life that we live. People can see our faith as we pray. Man doesn't get out on his knees and pray to a God that he doesn't believe is existing and that will hear him and that will answer his prayers. When we pray, our faith is seen. In a moment, we'll gather around the Lord's table, and as we eat and drink the emblems, people see our faith. We're saying we believe that Jesus died. We have faith in him, that he rose, that he's our Savior. When you see a man baptized, you see his faith. Man doesn't do that if he doesn't believe that Jesus will take away his sins when he's obedient to him. And so in many ways in our life, our faith is seen by our works. And by works also, the Bible says, we're going to be judged. In Revelation, the 14th chapter, there's this 13th verse. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, for their works follow with them." Well, you know, we talk sometime about dying and how we can't take things with us, can't take our money with us, can't take material things that we have. But you know, there are a few things that we're going to take with us to judgment. In fact, we can't keep from taking them. And one of the things that we'll take with us to judgment is our record of service to God. We can't get away from our works. Whether they're good works, bad works, when we die, he says they're going to follow with us. And they will meet us in judgment. Is that not a sobering thought? that they're going to meet us in judgment, what we're doing, the activity, the work that we're doing for the Lord. Way back in Ecclesiastes, Solomon was writing in the 12th chapter in the 13th verse, and he said, "This is the end of the matter. All's been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Going to go with us. And then in Revelation, that last book, you read, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works." And then he says, "And they were judged, every man, according to their works." Well, works aren't insignificant, are they? Being active for the Lord's not something that's just an option. We are to be busy in the Lord's work. Paul also, when he was writing to the Corinthians, second letter that he wrote, it's in the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, he said, "For we must all," going to be all of us, "for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Well, all of these certainly make the idea of our being active and working for the Lord extremely significant. In summing up all of these passages that we've been reading, and I suppose there are others that we could have cited, but these are enough, surely, to make us realize how important it is that we be active, working Christians. Because by our works, we glorify God. By our worth, our work, our faith is made perfect, complete, mature. By our works, we're going to be justified or otherwise. And by our works, our faith is seen, and our works will meet us and go with us to judgment. Well, having said all of that, it's pretty obvious that works are important. Again, we're not saying you can work your way to heaven. You can't do enough meritorious works, but there are works of obedience, works of glory to God. So what are some of the works we're to be doing? We're the church. We're the Lord's family. We're His representatives, in a sense, on this earth now. Well, one of the great things that we are to be doing is preaching His gospel, meaning His good news. His good news that there is salvation, that there is heaven, that there's something better beyond this life, that Jesus died and He was resurrected, and that we're going to be resurrected likewise. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, and beginning with the 3rd verse, "Remember without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope." Then he goes on, "For from you hath sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward has gone forth." Paul commended those brethren at Thessalonica. He said, "You've been sending the gospel out, not only in these places nearby, Achaia, Macedonia, but all over." I'm thankful to be a part of a congregation, and I always want to be so careful that we don't try to think of ourselves more highly than we should. And yet, it's a good congregation here at Graymere, because I really believe that we want to sound forth the gospel of Christ. And I'm thankful for our elders who lead us in taking the gospel to so many places in the world, as well as right here in our own community. That's part of our work. That's what we are to be doing. And while we get involved in a lot of different kinds of programs and social activities, really what it boils down to is to spread the gospel. Tell people about the Lord Jesus. Tell them about salvation and how it can be theirs. But our work also involves in some very everyday things, like comforting the faint-hearted. Like a woman who said, "I can't do much, but I can cry when my friends cry. I can be there." Sometimes that's a great, great thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul said, "We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly." But then he said, "Encourage the faint-hearted. support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. Those aren't insignificant things. Sometimes it's just that word of encouragement, that arm around the back, the pat on the shoulder, just being there, a little bit of encouragement that can make all the difference in a person's life. Again, as Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, lest thou also be tempted. And you'll notice he says that those who are to be restoring those who have fallen are those who are spiritual. And that means all of us, doesn't it? We're all to be spiritual. That's not just some special group in the church, just the elders or maybe the preachers. That's all of us. That's part of our work. If there's a brother or a sister who's fallen, he says, you restore them, help them. You may be the next. You may be the one who needs that. So part of our work is restoring, encouraging. And it also includes the very everyday kind of thing of just helping the needy. 1 Timothy 5, beginning with verse 9. Let none of you be enrolled as a widow under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of, for good works. He's talking about helping the widows, but those who are to be helped are those who are busy and full of good works, reported for their good works. And then he names, if she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath followed every good work. Well, that's the kind of person that he's saying you help. But it also means that's the kind of people we need to be, those who are rich in good works. 25th chapter of Matthew. Well, that's the chapter that opens up and tells us about the judgment day. And exciting, a little frightening, but among other things he says there, come ye blessed of my Father. Then he tells us why. I was hungry. You gave me to eat. That's pretty mundane, everyday sort of work, isn't it? But that's going to be a part of judgment. I was thirsty. And you gave me to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. Sick and in prison, and you visited me. And they said, Lord, when do we do these things? When do we do this for you? And he said, when you did it for these least of mine, you did it to me. Part of our work of the church as Christians is to help those who are in need, hungry, sick, thirsty, whatever it is. James 1:27, he tells us what pure religion is. We want to be religious people. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. To visit, that is, take care of the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, all of these good works are to be done in the name of the Lord. Now, you know, there are a lot of organizations in this world that do a lot of good work, but so many of them glorify men or organizations or... And I have no problem with doing good works in various ways, but as Christians, wouldn't it be better if the work that we do goes to God's glory? That it's done in His name and that His church is glorified? In Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Paul said. That is, do it to His glory. He's gone back to heaven now, and He's left this work in our hands, and we are to do these things in His name and to His glory. Well, when you really get down to it, the Christian life is pretty everyday activities. It's things that we can all do most every day of our lives, some of these things. But the bottom line is we're to be busy in the Lord's work. We're to be workers for the Lord. Like that old song says, I want to be a worker for the Lord. God help us. Not simply as a congregation, because as a congregation we're not going to stand before God, but as individuals. When we stand before God, it's not going to be, well, what did Graymere do? It's going to be you, me. Individually, we will stand before God. And so let's be busy working for the Lord and do it to His glory. But now, if you're not a Christian, you really can't do your good and your good works to God's glory. If you're not a part of His family, if you're not one of His children, don't you want to be? Don't you want the good things that you do in your life? You're a good person. You do good things. Don't you want that to be to God's glory? And that will meet you in judgment? You believe in Jesus. Would you confess Him this morning? As you turn from your sins, and then in that beautiful act of baptism, where we put off that old man and put on the new man, the Christian. And you can do that this morning, right now. If you need to come back to Him, there's always that opportunity. Would you come now, as together we stand and as we sing?